Will you pray with me, please? O God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of each of our hearts be found acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. At the appointed hour, I took my place in the pulpit and I looked out over the casket before me and at the congregation gathered beyond there to worship and to mourn, and I began the funeral service. I was maybe 6 months or so into my first ordained call as a solo pastor of a congregation, and the deceased was a 60-something-year-old woman named Norma, who was the daughter of an 80-something matriarch of my congregation. Norma had lived in another town, and we had never met, but when Norma died, her sweet mother asked if I would preach her daughter's funeral service, and of course I readily accepted. I was just a minute or two into the service when I caught the eye of Norma's sister seated on the front row, and it was clear that she was trying to signal something to me, and I looked closer and she was mouthing the name Norma, Norma, really pronounced like that with her mouth. And I frowned and I looked down at my notes, and a terrible feeling of dread came over me and this awful feeling in the pit of my stomach, because on every page of my notes was written the name Nancy. And I'd clearly already said Nancy out loud at least once, if not more times. And immediately I realized what had happened. In that particular congregation, a number of the leading women were named Nancy. And just before the service, as I was working on my notes, one of the Nancys had popped into my office to say something to me, and voila, Norma was transposed into Nancy in my fingertips. So that's how I came to say the wrong name at a funeral. Twice, as it turns out. I was so terribly embarrassed. And after the service, I apologized up and down to Norma's mother and to the whole family, and they were nothing but kind and gracious about it. But I still think about that day, and from time to time, even at this moment, I feel some color coming to my cheeks talking about it. And I would like for you to believe, I'd like to tell you, that in all of my years of trying to follow Jesus Christ, that moment was my biggest failure. But you and I both know that would be a lie. There have been untold number of times that I have missed the mark, that I have failed. I have failed to be the person that my baptismal identity says that I am. And you may be saying, and you'd be right, well, Ryan, everyone makes mistakes, and of course we know that. Everyone, sooner or later, despite our best intentions, despite our best efforts, we miss. Sooner or later, everyone fails. Sometimes when that happens, it happens in a very visible, public way. A few weeks ago, one of my colleagues here on the church staff sent me a picture of the merchant vessel Ever Given, taken from very, very high altitude when that vessel was blocking the Suez Canal. Remember that? When that ship blocked the canal and global supply chains were disrupted for a week and other ships had to go 15,000 miles around Africa because of somebody's mistake. And my colleague, the caption on the picture said, "At least when you mess it up at work, it's not visible from outer space." And that gave me a chuckle. Sometimes our failures are public. Oftentimes we think, well, maybe we're the only ones that'll ever really know. But for we who are people of faith, we recognize that God cannot be fooled. God sees it all, no matter how big or how small. And what intrigues me about the passage that's before us today in Luke's gospel is one way of looking at it is a massive failure of discipleship. A failure of discipleship. A failure on the part of the people in the world at the time who should have been in the best possible position to know and understand what had happened. A failure on the part of people who should have known and done better. So listen now for a word from God from the gospel according to Luke, beginning in the 24th chapter in the first verse. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, the women came to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they went in, they did not find the body. While they were perplexed about this, suddenly two men in dazzling clothes stood beside them. The women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He's not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be handed over to sinners and be crucified, and on the third day rise again." Then the women remembered Jesus' words. In returning from the tomb, they told this to the 11, to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them who told all this to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter got up and ran to the tomb. Stooping and looking in, he saw the linen cloths by themselves. Then he went home, amazed at what had happened. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So we know the contours of this story. Early in the morning on the first day of the week, the women discovered the tomb empty. And they heard startling words from these two strangers dressed in dazzling clothes. And so they ran to tell their story. But they didn't run to the press. They didn't run to the authorities. No, they ran to the 11 men in the world who were at that moment in time the best people to know and understand what had just happened. Remember, these 11 had been with Jesus every day for 3 years. They had heard all the parables. They'd witnessed all the miracles. More than once, Jesus had told them point blank that when they got to Jerusalem, he was going to be handed over and killed, and on the third day would rise again. And even in the days just before this story today, just less than a week before these events, when Jesus is talking with them about what's to come, these men had pledged to Jesus that they would follow him wherever he goes, even if it meant imprisonment, torture, or death. And so here it is. It's early in the morning on the third day, and Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and the other women who were with them have come running to give their report. Remember, these women were not strangers. These weren't just some people off the street. The 11 men had known these women for years, probably had grown up with them in the same community. They had all been following Jesus through all of these years. And yet these 11, who were at that moment in time, the people in the world who were in the best position to know and understand what the women were telling them, they dismissed it as an idle tale. And then, to not put too fine a point on it, Luke says, and they did not believe them. But didn't believe them. I don't know why the men didn't believe the women. Maybe the men were frightened. Maybe the men were embarrassed. Maybe they were jealous. Whatever the case may be, they did not believe them. And the story could have ended right there. Could have stopped right there. But I noticed something a week ago when we were in this room. A week ago, if you were with us, we read through the whole of the Passion story is told in the Gospel of Luke, and I noticed a detail in Luke that I hadn't noticed before. So, backing up a little bit, on that night when Jesus was gathered around that table with his disciples, telling them about what was to happen, and they're responding with all of their bravado, Jesus says to Peter specifically, he says, "Peter, I've prayed for you. I have prayed that your own faith may not fail, and you, when once you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. When once you have turned back. Of course, Peter responds, "Oh Lord, I will follow you anywhere, even to prison and to death." And then we know, turn the page and the chips are down. And Peter denies 3 times that he ever even heard the name Jesus. While Jesus hangs on the cross, Peter's left the zip code. We know all about Peter's failure. It's public. And it seems that Jesus knew all about it too. But that exchange there around the dinner table intrigues me. Peter, I'm praying for you. And once you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. So the women have come back and reported the tomb empty, and the men did not believe them. And the story could have ended right there had it not been for Peter. Because when Peter heard this testimony, Peter didn't just sit there. When Peter heard the testimony of the women, he didn't just sit there in his fear. He didn't just sit there in his jealousy or bitterness. No, on Easter morning, Peter got up and ran. Those are action verbs. Remember action verbs? It's movement. Stooping, looking, getting up, running. On Easter Sunday, Peter began to move. Peter began to turn back to the way of Jesus. And then as we're going to see as we continue to read this story, Peter's going to strengthen his brothers and sisters, just as Jesus prayed he would. So my friend, I imagine there are some moments in your life of which you are not especially proud. I imagine there are times in your life when despite your best effort, despite your best intention, you did not live into your baptismal identity as a disciple of Jesus Christ. I imagine that there are times when it all came down, when it was all on the line, you were a no-show. Well, here's the good news of the gospel, my friend. Easter means that your failures, no matter how public, no matter how severe, no matter how embarrassing or disappointing, your failures are not final. Easter means there is no sin of yours that is beyond God's forgiving, no failure of yours that's beyond God's redeeming, no death of yours that is beyond God's resurrecting. Easter means that grace bats last. But Easter also means there's work to do. Peter didn't just sit there thinking deep thoughts. Easter, as the 12 steppers would remind us, is a story of action. The gospel is about action. Peter got up and ran. What's your Easter action verb, my friend? What's your Easter action? Perhaps someone in your life has shared a testimony with you about their experience. Maybe for whatever reason you dismissed it as an idle tale. Maybe your Easter work involves listening again and making an amends where necessary. Perhaps you have been stuck having a seat, sitting in fear, seething in rage, stewing in envy. Perhaps Easter means it's time for you to get up. What's your Easter verb? And what about us? As a community of faith, I keep telling my friends that this congregation is a remarkable place. First Presbyterian Church of Athens is truly a remarkable congregation. I don't think it's an overstatement to say that this community would not be what it is today if First Presbyterian Church of Athens had never existed. Lives have been changed Because for over 200 years now, First Presbyterian Church has had a heart for Jesus and has had a heart for our community. There's no doubt in my mind that we have made and continue to make an impact for the kingdom of God in this place. But 200 years is a long time. And if we were to say that, you know, in 200 years, our church has never missed a mark. In 200 years, our church has never failed to be the disciples that Jesus is calling us to be. Well, we'd be lying. The church, after all, is made up of human beings. And despite all of our best intentions, despite all of our big words about following Jesus no matter what, we make mistakes. But the good news of the gospel, the good news of Easter, is that grace always gets the last word, always. The good news of Easter is that even now, Jesus is praying for us. Do you ever think about that? That Jesus is praying for us? Jesus, at this moment, at this very moment, is praying for us that we will turn back. That we will turn back to following Jesus. That we will strengthen our brothers and sisters. The good news of Easter is that we need not sit in our fear or anger or cynicism, because the testimony of the women at the tomb is true. The tomb stands empty. He's not here. He has been raised. So the question then for us is, what are we going to do about it? Thanks be to God. Amen.